Reading from the prophecy of Joel, the chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Have this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath eaten hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day! For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. This book of Joel has always been very precious to the New Testament church. And that's because on the day of Pentecost, after the Spirit had been poured out, according even as the Lord Jesus Christ had promised, Peter, being filled with the Spirit, stood up with the 11, and he powerfully lifted up his voice, and he began to preach. And his text that day was from this prophecy of Joel. "Be this known unto you, and hearken to my words," he said. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that was Peter's text. It was a large text. And it is from this prophecy of Joel's. And these last days of this age in which we live now, and which commence with the Spirit's descent upon that, an explanatory sermon was given based on the prophecy of this prophet Joel. In the first three verses of the book, we have an introduction given to us by the man of God. The word of the Lord that came to Joel the son of Pethuel. "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." Now, verse 1 contains the information that is the most important thing of all to know when we come to read this book, that it is the word of the Lord. That's how it commences. The word of the Lord. That's what it is. That's its nature. That's how we got it. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. You will notice a striking omission in the introduction. The time of writing is not referred to. The prophets, in writing their books, usually mention under which kings they have prophesied. In the canon of the Old Testament and the 12 minor prophets, Joel lies between Hosea and Amos. And both these prophets identify their time period. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord." He commences in a similar vein as Joel, but he says that it came on to Hosea in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And here Hosea, he clearly wants to make us aware of the time period in which his book was framed. And Amos is the same. Amos 1 verse 1. "The words of Amos, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." And so both these prophets give us the chronology. And their contemporary prophets, they're ministering around the same time. And in the canon between these two prophets, Joel is placed. But Joel does not do this. He does not tell us about kings that were reigning in his day. He does not give us the time period in which he wrote. And we ask why. As some have suggested, there were no kings in his day, that it was after the Babylonian captivity. It was the post-exile period. And it is interesting, as you read the prophecy of Joel, that the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, are not mentioned. And that no king is mentioned at all in the text. Idolatry is not, it seems, a prominent sin, because it is not something that the prophet is rebuking. And yet that was something at all the prophets preached clearly against. And yet in the judgments that Joel describes, he doesn't bring in idolatry as their cause. And it's a known fact that when Judah returned from Babylon, idolatry was never again a besetting sin to the nation. And this may indicate that it is post-exilic. And there are no real indications of the biblically well-known pre-exile history in the chapters. Now, I know it's an argument from silence. Nevertheless, it is quite strongly urged by the scholars. And in this book, there is the prominence of the priesthood instead of the king. Now, all of this is quite remarkable for a prophet in Judah. And so you see there are scholars who will date it late for these reasons and put Joel among one of the last of the prophets along with Malachi. There is one difficult problem with that. I think its place in the canon could be a providential indication that it is fairly early. It is placed between Hosea and Amos. They were prophets of the northern kingdom of Israel around about 760 BC. Now Joel was definitely a prophet of the south of Judah. Of that there's no doubt. He was in Jerusalem or its near vicinity. He refers to Judah, Jerusalem, and Zion many times. His frequent mention of the priests also proves that he was a prophet in Jerusalem, living in the centre where the public worship of God was going on. He addresses the priests, talks about the solemn assembly, talks about the meat offering and the drink offering, as it were, being cut off from the house of the Lord. So the temple is present. This is definitely an indication he is a prophet to Judah. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, he says. And so some scholars say, and there are other arguments as well that they put forth, that he is contemporary with Hosea and Amos and around a similar date as the 8th century BC. The main clue is a prophecy of invasion by a great nation. But that nation in chapter 2 is not named. And some even think it is not a nation at all, but the prophecy of another locust invasion. In chapter 1 we have a locust invasion that is past. Chapter 2 is an invasion that is to come. Now I think it is a nation in chapter 2. An invasion by a massive foreign army under the imagery of the locust invasion that had recently taken place. But what army is that? Is it the Syrians from Damascus? Is it the Assyrians whose capital is in Nineveh and who is becoming a great empire? Is it the Babylonians? or even the Greeks or the Romans. We don't know. If we knew the date, we could say which army. If we knew the army, we could give a date. So you see then why the scholars say it is impossible to date Joel's book. We just don't know for sure. In regard to its time in Bible chronology, it is probably the most mysterious of the 66 books in the Bible. I don't think of any other Bible book you would have to say it's somewhere inside a 500-year period between the 9th and 5th centuries BC. No doubt more will be said about this as we get into the book. But it doesn't matter. And it is a non-essential for the understanding of the truth, doctrine, and theology of this little prophecy. Obviously, God did not allow Joel to pen the date. We have to ask why. And one possible answer could be so that every age would find the prophecy relevant to themselves. God doesn't want us to put the things in the distant past and separate it from ourselves as if it has no relevance. I think God wants us to know that the message of Joel is timeless, that it is always relevant, and that is what concerns us. Yes, Joel preached these things in his day. He delivered his burden among the people, and in time he penned his book so that the people of God in all generations might have it. And therefore there is no date. It is not to be tied down to one generation. What does it say there at the end of verse 3? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. It's something that is to be talked about to another generation. Not just Joel's generation, but on and on to another generation. And that is us today. Today, we are another generation. And we're being told it. And it's up to date. Joel's message is perpetually contemporary. What did Paul say about the whole Bible? And it's true, especially of Joel. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Joel didn't only write for his day. He wrote for the last days. And his message is the message that every generation has to hear. The message of the day of the Lord. So may it please the Lord in his grace and for his dear son's sake to cause us to hear his voice in this little prophecy. Joel chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. We know nothing about Joel, except that he was the son of Pethuel, and that he was the prophet who wrote this book. His name, Joel, means Jehovah is God. The Lord, he is God. And so he is. And this prophecy shows he is. He is God He is the Lord Most High. He is sovereign and rules over all. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of his people. This book teaches us about him. This book tells us that he is God, the covenant-keeping God of his people, who speaks to his people, who chastens his people and corrects them, who dwells among them as their God, and who visits them. This prophecy begins with telling us the Lord speaks to his people. The word of the Lord. And it ends with telling us the Lord dwells among his people. In Joel chapter 3 and the verse 21. The Lord dwelleth in Zion. So he gives his word, and this is the word of him who dwells among his people in Zion. And Joel's name sets forth the essence of the prophecy. The Lord is God. Joel's name sums up the message of the book. And that the Lord is God is seen in the day that he is going to have. There is a recurring expression in this book, the day of the Lord, that terrible day when he shows he is God. When that day comes, it is known that the Lord, he is God. This time when God deals with men and when he cannot be resisted. And it's referred to frequently throughout this book. Chapter 1, verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel chapter 2. Verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountain. And then verse 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord. That's the summary of this book. That's the key expression. And Joel is the prophet of the day of the Lord, and his message establishes the truth of his name, that the Lord is God. If we know little about Joel, we know still less about Pethuel, his father. But his name is put down on the text. God has recorded it. And we know it must therefore have a meaning for us. This is the only place we can find this name. There is not the same certainty about its meaning as with Joel. It's easy to give the meaning of Joel's name. And there are differences about how Pethuel's name is to be understood. It does contain God's name, El, just as Joel does, Pethuel. The other part seems to come from a verb which means to make open or spacious. It sometimes seems to be used of the mind, to open or enlarge the mind. Now, it could be in a bad sense, that is, to deceive. It could be in a good sense, and that would be to persuade in a good way, or it could be to persuade in an evil way. But in this prophecy, we must take it in that good sense. Pethuel, in his name being put down here, is a good man, and Joel had descent from a godly ancestor. And perhaps it suggests Joel came from a godly line, and he was from a man who was persuaded by God. You see, it can't be deceitful or a wicked persuasion, because it's persuasion by God, persuasion concerning God, persuasion that relates to God. So either Pethuel was persuaded by God, or Joel follows in the steps of his father, a man persuaded by God. And when the word of the Lord comes to you, it causes you to be persuaded. And I think we can reflect on the meaning as connected with this book of Joel. This prophecy is the persuasion of God. His word to us to enlarge our minds, to open it with his truth, to make spacious our understanding of the things of God. Opened, persuaded by God. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He opened their understanding. He opened it all up. He made it spacious that they might understand the scriptures. They received illumination. They were persuaded that the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Messiah. And so God's word persuades us. And this prophecy ought to enlarge your mind, to fill it with light and the knowledge of God. The problem with sinners today is that they have closed, darkened minds. There is not much space there for God's truth. But this book can give that persuasion. It can give understanding to sinners. It can make men see, to see the Lord, to see his ways, to see his judgments, to see his response to sin, and to see his salvation, and to persuade men to do the great thing necessary to call upon the Lord and be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. This is found in the book of Joel. Peter quotes this. Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10. And so sinners, to call upon the Lord, need to be persuaded. And saints also, we must continue to call upon the name of the Lord. Saints need to be humbled and to repent and to return unto the Lord. And we need to pray over this little book to say, Lord, open thou mine eyes. Make my mind spacious to receive thy word. Give understanding unto me. And so may the Lord indeed open our understanding, as he opened the understanding of the apostles, when we come to read this little prophecy of Joel.